Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Okay, today we are kicking off a new series, which, as you heard upstairs today, is titled From Burnout to Balance. And the whole topic of this series is going to be about the fast pace of life that we lead these days. And we're going to try to take a biblical view, look at this idea of stress and fast pace and always more and always this and always that, and see what the Bible has to say about the subject. But first of all, we'll make the first assumption together, which I don't think anyone will disagree with, is that life is busy. Okay? And life is busier this year than it was last year. And life is a little bit faster this year than it was last year. And the pace is a little bit faster. It's going to be even faster next year than it was this year. Life has gotten so fast. Okay, let's go back to like the Stone Ages, to like, you know, the 50s when they were around. All right? Back in those days, you know, something new was invented, or I can't remember, it was the 40s, 50s, whatever. Something called fast food was invented. All right, the whole premise of fast food is that you can go order something, you don't have to sit down, it'll come to you at a pretty quick pace. And that would seem like, you know, that's a pretty good thing, we don't need to improve on it. But are there ways to improve upon fast food? I just read recently, okay, and this I can't believe, but it's actually true, I read it in a real publication, that there's a McDonald's in California that is trying to shave a few seconds off of your time at McDonald's, and they invented like a, you know how you go to the gas station, have the speed pay, the auto pay, or like at the thing, like the toll booth, you just put the thing up there and it debits your, it credits your account, and then they bill you once a month. McDonald's in California are starting to do this. It's called Fast Track. Okay? There's a Fast Track line at McDonald's now, which means that you can go, you can order, you can swipe your thing, and it'll charge you or take money out of your account or whatever it is. Shaving probably about 8 to 10 seconds off of your fast food time experience, and those are valuable seconds. We sit here and laugh, but if you've ever been on the Beltway, you know that people are willing to risk life and limb to save a few seconds. If you've ever driven on 95 going south, you know that people are willing to do anything, even if it endangers everyone around them, just to save a few seconds here and there. Everybody's in a hurry. Everybody's multitasking. Everybody's got more to do than someone else. Everybody says, get out of my way. I'm having a busy day. Everyone is in that kind of mood, especially here in an area like Northern Virginia. All right? If I go out to Nebraska or Idaho or something, try to give the same talk, they'd look at me like I'm an alien. All right? But here in Northern Virginia, the life and the pace gets faster and faster. Give you another example. I read recently, there's an article describing this fast pace in life, that the sales of frozen juice are declining exponentially. Because people don't want to wait for it to unfreeze. People want it ready to go, and they're willing to pay twice as much. Not only that, but then I actually said that what's even the most popular type of juice, there's two kinds of juice. The kind that you gotta shake a little, and then there's the pre-mixed. Which do you think is more popular? Believe it or not, the pre-mixed, even though it's much more expensive, because people don't even want to waste the seconds to shake it. Just want to take it, open it, rip it open, and chug it down. That's how busy life has gotten. Life has gotten so busy. Okay, you remember if you were like me in college, you took Anthropology 101. Right? Anthropology is studying weird civilizations and the weird things that they do to make like deductions about that time period. Anthropologists are now studying this busyness or this fast pace and this time kind of era to see what kind of effect it's going to have on human society and human life. That's how weird we've gotten into these days. Now the point is what is the effect of this? What's the outcome of this? Is there an effect of this, or is this just insignificant? Well, the Bible teaches us that no, there's definitely an effect on your life, the more busy and stressed out and stuff like that you get. And I put kind of four of them on your handout right there. Effects of a hurried lifestyle. Thing is, these things I'm going to tell you right now, they're common sense, but the thing is lots of times we don't take the time to, it doesn't take the time to register, it doesn't sink in because we're too busy to take 2 seconds out of our day and think about what's all this busyness doing to me. But let me give you four of them right now. First of all, I feel more stress. All right? I feel more stress. That's a no-brainer. That's easy. But the thing is that we must agree on this one point, that stress is an outside entity in my life. Stress is not a natural part of my life. I was not created to have stress. Stress is something that man introduced into life, not something that God introduced. Okay? Stress is like having a disease inside you. But the thing is that right now, it's become common. It's become common. It's become second nature. If you're not stressed out, that must mean that something's wrong in your life. Right? And we've come to accept that stress as just a part of life. Well, think about it. Would you feel that same way? Stress is to your emotions or to your spirit what like a flu is to your body. Okay? And we walk around the same way. Imagine if you walked around with the flu all the time, and if you like didn't have the flu, you do something to get the flu. Well, that's the same thing we do with stress. Alright? But it's not a part of us. Second thing is I lose my joy. I lose my joy. The faster you move in life, the less time you have to stop and smell the roses and to enjoy the life that God gave you. God gave us life to enjoy it. Okay? But the faster we move, the less we can do that. Look at Job chapter 9, verse 25. See if you've ever said this, like Job. It says, "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good." When was the last time that you felt genuine joy in life? When was the last time you felt genuine, you know, I won't say happiness, because happiness is different than joy. When was the last time you really felt joy? Most likely, all of us would say we can't remember, or if we do remember, it was a time when there was no stress, or when there was no whatever. But the faster and faster life goes on, we run so fast we can't feel the joy that should be there. Some people come back right away with the immediate response of, well, we should never rest. We should never ever have any rest. The devil doesn't have any rest, so we shouldn't rest either. What was my response to that? Since when is the devil your role model in life? I mean, who cares if the devil doesn't rest? God, exactly, God rested. Who cares what the devil did? We don't want to be like the devil, we want to be like God. God rested, devil doesn't. Don't be like devil. Don't never rest. Alright, be more like God. So that's a funny argument. Alright? God took time to enjoy His creation. God took time to rest. So what makes us think that we shouldn't? Okay? So we lose our joy. The third thing, this is one that you may not ever figure out, is I'm less productive. I am less productive. Now, this is one that you may be surprised by. How is this? That doesn't make sense. Obviously, the more I do, the more I'm getting done, right? Econ majors. What do they teach you in econ? Supply and demand. Other than supply and demand. You remember the graph that goes, law of what? Who's that? Oh, all right, Joseph, right there. Good man. Law of diminishing returns, or marginal returns, or something like that, right? Diminishing, not marginal. Marginal is something different. Okay, law of diminishing returns means that the more I do, the less productive I become. Let's take, for example, this works really well in like an artistic person. Okay, who is like very creative and creates like Michelangelo stuff and statues and like poems and paintings and all that kind of stuff. Well, if he were to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, logic says, well, he'd be able to spit out that many more masterpieces, right? Absolutely not. Because the more he's putting out, the less he has to give. Okay? God didn't create us to be able to just give, like the Energizer Bunny. God didn't make us like the Energizer Bunny. He made us like a rechargeable battery, which says, you can give great things, then you need to sit back and recharge. Okay? This applies to everything in life. Alright? You need, the more you want to be more productive, you have to examine this busyness in your life. Look at Proverbs 21 verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Translate that into modern English for you. The plans of the guy who doesn't put too much in his schedule leads to abundance, but of those who rush, leads to poorness, poverty. Alright? Seems counterintuitive to what we think. But like I said, God didn't make us like the Energizer Bunny. So, I feel stress, which ain't good. I lose my joy, which definitely ain't good. I'm less productive, which definitely ain't good, because that's the whole reason I'm working to begin with. But then the fourth effect is that I can't hear God. Alright? I can't hear God. King David tells us in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." That's what God tells us, I should say. Ask yourself honestly. When was the last time I applied this? When was the last time I did this? Church, no. Okay, it's not church. Coming to church is not hearing God. Coming to church is, that's one thing. But I'm talking about sitting in your room, closing the door, and sitting with your Father who sees in secret, and He'll reward you openly. When was the last time that you can honestly say, I was still and I heard God? Alright? Sometimes we get so busy doing this and doing that, and like I said, and sometimes it could be good things that you could be doing, but if you're not sitting still, you'll never be able to hear God. It's exactly like, imagine it, look at it this way. God doesn't have call waiting. Alright? So if the line's busy, he can't get through to you. Alright? God can't, you can't just click over like that. So sometimes all our circuits are busy that God can't even speak to us. So that's not a good situation. So because of those are four negative effects, we want to learn how we can start to slow down. Alright? This is going to be a good message for everyone, right? Uplifting, how we can slow down and do less and be less stressed out. And the way we can do that is you memorize a little acronym, which is SLOW, S-L-O-W. Four easy steps to start slowing down your pace. The first one, which is S, is I got to stop the constant push for more. Stop the push for more. I did this backwards. I was supposed to leave the stop blank and the other one with the word, so I made a mistake on the handout. Sorry. Usually I try to make you only write one word, but I'm sorry about that. Stop the push for more, the constant push for more. What I'm talking about here is we got to, before we can deal with the stress and the situations that are causing it, we have to first look inside and look at the internal motivations. And what is motivating me to be so stressed out? What do I mean by that? What's driving you? What's pushing you? Okay? There's something inside every one of us that pushes us to take on another commitment. There's something inside every one of us that pushes us to put in the extra hours. No one can, because you have a job, and there's certain people who leave at 5, certain people who leave at 9. What's pushing that person who stays till 9, who works weekends? What's pushing those people or driving them on the inside? Okay. What's the answer? Raise? Well, it's different for every person. It's one of those hypothetical questions, or rhetorical. I always get too confused. One of those two. Okay? It could be a raise. Okay? It could be more money. More money could be what's pushing me. Maybe it's I want to, you know, achieve this world record. Or maybe it's I want to be more popular. Or maybe it's I want to feel better. Maybe it's pleasure is what's pushing you. But whatever it is something is pushing every single one of us. What I'm getting at the root of here is the word ambition. Is what is your ambition? Now let's just talk about ambition for a second here. Ambition is not a bad thing. But it can be a bad thing. Okay? Ambition can be a very, very good thing. And if there wasn't ambition in the world, nothing would ever get done. We wouldn't have invented light bulbs. There'd be no one to build buildings. If there was no ambition, nothing good in this world would have ever come. And realize that who gives you ambition? Who created that ambition in you? God, right? God's the one who programmed this hard drive. And He programmed it to be ambitious for certain things. He programmed certain people care about, you know, abortion. And certain people care about, you know, they fight against same-sex marriage. And certain people care about the environment. And certain people, he programmed it that way, so each person has a different passion. Each person has a different thing, you know. So God is the one who put that ambition inside us. But the thing is ambition can be good, but can also be very destructive. It can also can be very, very negative. When it's ambition without boundaries. Okay? Ambition, like I said, can build buildings, can put things through Congress. But ambition can also destroy families. Okay? Ambition can free people. But a leader who is too ambitious can also cause a lot of destruction. A dictator who's too ambitious. Right? So, just ambition in and of itself is not, we can't just say, okay, well, I had this ambition to do this, to be the best employee in my office, so therefore, I'm going to go chase it. No, we have to see what's causing that ambition. Alright? If you look at all the overachievers in the world, all the great people, the high achievers, the whatever, the people that, you know, have done great things, you can't just say, okay, they were great ambition and we admire that in them. A lot of times what's causing the ambition that causes people to do great things is a very negative thing, which is insecurity. Alright? A lot of times the people who are the most successful are the most insecure. And that's why they're so successful. Because they feel like they need to prove themselves. Or they feel like, if I don't have the best job, well then, you know, he's going to look at me funny, or she's going to think this about me. Or they're always trying to prove something to someone. You know? So, obviously, that's not a very good kind of ambition. So, we don't want to do that. So, the first thing, when we start to talk about slowing down is not clear out your schedule. Okay? It's not... There's lots of chairs up here if you want. Come on. Up here. The first step is not to just forget about all my commitments or take a vacation to Hawaii. Believe it or not, that isn't going to solve anything. All right? What that's doing is putting a Band-Aid on top of a big problem. First, I got to go inside and see what is it that's causing this motivation or this stress or whatever. If you just put the Band-Aid on it, I guarantee you'll come back from Hawaii and you'll find a million things waiting for you. Or you know what? You'll be one of the people who goes to Hawaii and finds a million things to do over there. And the hotel and the toilet was clogged, so I unclogged the toilet and then I talked to the janitor and this and that. And you'd be one of those people. And you know those people. I've been on vacation with those people. They're very annoying to be on vacation with. Okay? So that's not the solution in and of itself. There are certain people, okay, because they don't understand this. Like, you know yourself, college students, all right? Medical students is the best one. I know two people, okay? You don't know them. One's name is Mark and one's name is Danny, okay? And both of these two, they're not here in this church, all right? Both of these two went to high school together, and they're good friends, but they're, like, opposite personalities. They both went to college together. They both went to medical school together. Every step of the way, Mark was stressed out. Danny was stressed out, and this and all that kind of stuff. And Mark was always laid back and cool and calm. So you look at the two, you say, this one must be failing, this one must be getting straight A's. This one, B student, this one, A pluses all the way. This one was a genius. He never got, even in medical school, I told him when he gets to medical school, then we're going to see what's going to happen to him. You know, even medical school, he had time to travel, he did all this kind of stuff, and he was getting superb grades. Why? Because certain people are just programmed that way. Certain people, no matter, it's not the situation, it wasn't medical school that caused this guy to stress out. It was inside him that caused him to stress out. Because this guy was in medical school, and this guy was in medical school, and they're a completely different situation. So, same thing for you. The starting point is not the exterior circumstances. The starting point is the interior motivations and drives and stuff like that. Ask yourself, what is it in your life that causes you to take on more? What is it in your life that causes you to add extra commitments or take 18 credits instead of 17, or to work, you know, 10-hour day instead of 9-hour day. What causes you to do all these things knowing that you are harming yourself? Okay? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. King Solomon says, "Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil." You guys get that? King Solomon's kind of poetic. Better one handful with quietness or with peace, as opposed to two hands full together with toil. Alright? I'd rather have one Mac in my house sitting peacefully on my couch as opposed to two Big Macs in the middle of the Zahma and the Hayasa and all that kind of stuff. That's what he's trying to say here. It's not about the quantity of Big Macs, it's about the peace and the toil and how to get one out of the other. So ask yourself a question. Next time you take on another commitment or take on another class or put in the extra hours, is doing this extra thing going to solve all my problems? Is doing this extra thing going to make me happier? Is doing this extra thing going to satisfy me? My answer to you is absolutely not. You know why I know? Because a month ago, you were saying that doing this extra thing, which is now causing you all this stress, is the answer. And it didn't work. And now you're saying, well, I know this thing is the answer. And I'm telling you, in another month from now, you're going to be even more stressed out looking for another answer. All right? What you're doing today is what you thought was the solution yesterday. And it didn't work, so there's nothing to make us think that the other thing is. The bottom line is it's not the circumstances. That's what my whole point is here. It's not the exterior. It starts with the interior. Okay? So you have to ask yourself about your motivation. The other thing, which is, we also have to mention here, that could cause this kind of inner push for more is the idea of comparison. Alright? And this you must stop doing. No comparison. You must stop comparing yourself to other people. Anytime you compare yourself to any other person, you will automatically become discontent. Okay? Anytime you start to look at, well, what so-and-so has. Let's take a work example. Well, so-and-so is a manager, I'm an assistant manager. So you're discontent. So there goes that inner drive. You know, I got to push myself to be a manager, like so-and-so. But you know, when you're a manager, so-and-so is district manager. So you're comparing, you know what I mean? It never finishes. So the idea of comparing yourself and discontent always go hand in hand. You can never compare yourself with other people and have contentment at the same time. They're like mortal enemies with one another. Alright? Look at Proverbs 14, verse 30. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Alright? The two most important words in that verse, and you can circle them, is peace and envy. And there's no comparison between the two. There's no relation. If there's envy, there's no peace. If there's peace, there's no envy. Okay? So that's the first thing. Yes, Janine?
But to a certain extent, comparing gives you sort of like ambition or a role model or a goal that you want to reach. I mean,
okay, role model is different than comparison. Role model is, I want to achieve a certain level as such and such has. But comparison is, I want to be better than you. Okay? You have this, I want this. Well, you have that, now I want that. See the difference? Okay, like for example, I'll give you a good example of one of my role models in life. Who do you think I'm going to say?
Michael Jordan.
Michael Jordan, very good. Michael Jordan, I'll be honest with you, he's a definite role model in my life. Okay? Now, I don't compare myself with him. Obviously, there's no comparison between the two of us. I think you'd all agree. Okay, there's no comparison between the two, but I take a certain feature about him, and I say, I want to be like that. Okay, and that's always there. But I'm not saying, I got to be like Michael Jordan. You know, so if he does this, I got to do this. And if he does this, I got to do this. Michael Jordan did lots of, they claim, which it has, nothing's been proven. He did some unethical things in life. I don't believe it's true. Okay? Nothing's been proven. Okay? So, anyway, that's outside of it. But I'm saying, I'm looking at a specific characteristic of Michael Jordan, which is greatest basketball player of all time. And I can take that, and I can admire that, and I can use that as a role model for me. Okay? So I say, well, how did he get there? Well, he practiced a lot. And he listened, you know, to his coach and stuff like that. Make sense?
I was just going to say, if you compare yourself to somebody less fortunate than you, then you would feel privileged to be what you are. Like if you look at somebody who's poor, for example, you feel, you know...
Okay, that's true, but there's also a danger. Like, you may say that, but someone else may look at someone who's poor and say, well, I have so much, you know, look how...
That's not what I mean. I meant, like,
yeah.
You feel grateful.
But what I'm saying is it's dangerous to get into, like, that could work for you specifically, but in general, most people, when they compare themselves to other people, the amount of bad things that could happen is like this, because it could lead to pride or it could lead to all kinds of stuff. The amount of good chance is much slimmer. So in general, we should always be grateful, always be thankful of what we have, but we shouldn't compare ourselves. Is there another hand in the back? No? Okay. So that's one, is I got to stop the push for more. That's on the inside. Number two is I got to learn to say no. Learn to say no. You talk about your time management seminars that cost billions, millions of dollars and thousands of dollars. I'll give you a time management seminar in two little letters. N-O. Learn to say those two little letters in that sequence, N and then O, and you will learn how to do time management in magnificent ways. The people who wanted to stop us from doing drugs came up with a great slogan, which is just say no. Right? Just say no. Well, I say that we need the same slogan when it comes to a different drug of today. That's a drug of speed. You guys have heard of the drug of speed, right? Okay, not the physical drug. There's a physical drug called speed. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about the speed of life, you know, and the faster pace. And yeah, it is like a drug because it gives an adrenaline rush. Adrenaline rush. And some of us are addicted to it. That some people are addicted to having the deadlines at work and putting in the all-nighters and that feeling of this and that feeling of that, or the feeling of your boss praising you, all this kind of stuff. We're addicted to that kind of drug. And I'm saying we got to say, just say no to that. To that drug. We have to learn to say no to commitments that come to us. Now let me preface this by a very important exception. There's one exception of when you should never, ever, ever say no. What is it? When Abuna Bishoy or Abuna Anthony asks you for anything. Okay? That's the only exception to the rule. Okay? If Abuna Bishoy or Abuna Anthony ever ask you for anything, no matter what it is, if it's going to BWI in the middle of the night, no matter what it is, you are not allowed to say no. Okay? That's the only exception to this rule. Other than that, in general, we need to learn. I see some people who have gotten abused by that rule. Okay? We need to learn how to say no. If you want to know the number one reason that our lives are too busy, it's because we don't know how to say no. We say yes too often. Now you say, well, you know, things are important. Well, yeah, things are important, but not everything can be very important. Okay? If you say very important, by definition, very important means more important than a lot of other stuff. You can't have like 50 things in your life that are very important. It just can't be that way. Okay? You have to learn how to distinguish between what's very important and what is not so important, and learn to say no. Yes, Janine?
Another question.
Sure.
What would you think, just generally speaking, what would you think is a good percentage of having, like, time-wise, of your time being spent doing stuff, whether for church or school or work or whatever, and time resting, or time is your own, you can decide what you're going to do this time?
Well, okay, I can't specifically answer that question, because that's a question that differs for every single person, okay? Like, for example, if you ask me how much of my time should be dedicated to church versus your time, if I said 20% of my time is dedicated to the church, you'd say, well, no, that's not a very good situation here, okay? So every person's different, everyone's a different situation. A mother with 15 kids spends less time in church than a mother with one kid, okay? A person who is single and doing nothing in life should spend more time in service than someone, you know, who's a grandfather. So it really depends on the different situations. One thing that we're going to talk about is how to make commitments prayerfully and how to make commitments by considering all the different elements and things like that. I could answer your question for you, but what's better, the whole don't give a man a fish, but teach him how to fish thing. What's better is that we learn how through our quiet time and through our life of prayer and through our life in the church, through the sacraments, that we can hear God speaking to us and we can make decisions on our own with God. Okay? So we'll get to that in a second. So hold that thought. All right. Let's read Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25. It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. That one I know you can all relate to because every one of us has done it. Why did I say that? I shouldn't have said yes. Someone asked you to do something. Can you pick me up from BWI at this time or help me move? And you're like, oh, what did I say? Yes. That's what this verse is saying right here. It's a trap to dedicate something rationally. Before you commit, this will start to touch on your point, okay? The most important thing before you commit to anything is that you consider it carefully, okay? Before you make any promise, that you pray about it. Before you jump into anything, that you at least take a few minutes to think about it. Okay? I'm not saying that's a foolproof thing that if you think about it for a day, you're going to come up with the right answer. But you're much less likely to make a stupid mistake if you take some time to think about these decisions. All right? Before just jumping in. Why? Because in general, in life, it's always easier to get into a situation than out of a situation. Okay? we all learned in school at a very young age, it's much easier to get into trouble than it is to get out of trouble. It's much easier to get into debt than it is to get out of debt. It's much easier to get into a relationship than it is to get out of a relationship. It's much easier to get into weight problems than it is to get out of weight problems, right? Okay? It's always easier to get into something than it is to get out of it. So that's why we have to be very, very, very careful with our schedule. It is always easier to fill up your schedule if it's too empty as opposed to empty it out if it's too full. Agree? Okay. So, therefore, just because I could do something doesn't mean I should do something. All right? We have to prayerfully consider every choice that we make. The thing is, we need to level with ourselves again, going back to the interior. The reason that we don't like to say no is because sometimes we don't like to think we have limits. We like to think we're all Superman. That, you know, that I can be the executive of the year at work. Or I want to be the number one lawyer in D.C. Or I want to be, you know, the best in my medical school class. Or whatever it is that your situation is going through. Let me explain this to you on a very, very simple level. When I thought about this example, believe me, I've been laughing nonstop because this is, like, if you want to know prototype Abuna Anthony, the way Abuna Anthony works, this is it right here. Okay, and this is a funny example that doesn't compare to your medical school example, your law school, but I walk into a grocery store. I don't like grocery shopping. I only go to a grocery store when I need specific items. Okay, so I go, and usually the items are ice cream, cereal, and milk. Those are usually the three items that I get. Okay, if there's no ice cream in the house, I go get ice cream right away. I cannot wait for Marianne to go shopping on Saturday. No, I must have ice cream. All right, so ice cream, cereal, and milk. So I say it's just three things. I can carry those. I walk right by the basket as soon as I walk in. I don't need the baskets. I don't need the baskets. I'm just going to get three things. One, two, three. Boom, no problem. But then what happens, you walk by the specials and you see, ooh, ho-ho's on sale this week. So next thing, you put the ho-ho's on. Then you haven't even gotten the milk yet. You know the milk is going to be the big one, so you're trying to save the arm space. Then you see, well, you know, I haven't eaten fruit in a while. So take an apple or two there. That could be something healthy for you. And then, you know, you're like, oh, well, you know, I just realized that we ran out of the frozen pizzas and all this kind of stuff. Next thing you know, You're carrying so much stuff. You're trying to balance like the frozen pizza on your head, getting to the cashier, and you think that you're still on the under 12 line, but you realize that you have like 50 items in your hand. Why didn't we just take the basket to begin with? We know this happens every time. There's not one time that I don't need the basket. Why don't I take the basket? I don't want to admit that I need a basket. Even more so when I tell this funny story to Marianne, she says, why don't you just get a cart? Never will I get a cart. Never will I walk around with a cart. Because I don't need a cart. At most, I'll carry a basket. And I would rather carry 16 baskets than go one shopping cart. Never. Because I don't want to admit that I need it. I don't want to admit that I have limits. It's the same thing with us and our overcrowded, stressed out lives. And the thing is, we laugh and we joke. But the thing is, I start to think about, well, if Christ was alive today, forget about if he was alive today, let's go back to his life. Was Christ like this? Was Jesus always busy? Was Jesus too busy to like say hi to people? Was he too busy? Was he like stressed out? Never. Ever. You see that he would always walk slowly through crowds. Not us, we blow through crowds. He always took his time. He never was ever stressed out. He didn't cram so much into his day. He had to save the whole world. That's a pretty big mission. You would say, if you've got to save the whole world, I mean, you're going to be pretty busy. No, he wasn't. Okay? So, we shouldn't be either. Alright? So, what I'm going to challenge you to do is learn to say no. I know each one of you has a to-do list at home that has 15 different items that aren't done. But I want you to make next to your to-do list a don't-do list. Okay? Things that you should not do in life. Alright? And start to move some of the to-do ones right over there into that don't-do. Because they're not into the significant list. Okay? Anytime you're faced with a decision, before you say yes, you say, is this worth my time? Is this worth my energy? Is this worth all the different things that are going to come because of it? Okay? And I thought of even a funny example that I challenge you to do. If there's anyone crazy in the room, crazy enough to do it, I bet you'll end up enjoying it. Which is, take an activity diet. Okay? For one day, take a diet from all the stress and activities in life. Take your watch. See, I don't believe in watches, okay? But I know everyone else does. Take your watch, leave it at home for a day. Don't walk around with a watch for a day. How many think you can make it through a day without a watch? Take your watch off, and not just that, and not just leave it, but intentionally find a way to slow yourself down that day. You go to the grocery store, and it's empty, park in the furthest spot away. And walk very slowly. You get to the checkout line, choose the longest one. And then laugh at all the people who are in such a rush, and you're taking your time, and you're slowing down in life. Can you do it? Can you push yourself to be slow for a day? We laugh, and that's crazy, that's ridiculous. But I'd give it a shot. Here's another one. Go to the metro. You know when you're on the metro, and you're up the escalator? There's two parts to the escalator. There is sprinting up the left side and then Teta on the right side. Stand behind Teta. Stand behind her and don't pass her, even though there's no one else on the elevator. Can you do it? You have to try every now and then to intentionally slow yourself down. Okay? So that was number two. The third one on the back. The O is we must obey the fourth commandment. Obey the fourth commandment. What's the fourth commandment? Thou shalt not steal is incorrect. Sabbath is correct. Okay? Keep holy the Sabbath day. Alright? It's right there on Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 and 10. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Okay. The Bible has lots of commands for us in life. And the most important of those commands, like the top 10 list, God can want to come up with the top 10 list, so that's what we call the 10 commandments. Thing is, before we get to the specific commandment we're talking about here, commandments in general were given by God for what reason? To punish us? To hurt us? To make our lives miserable? Why? To do what for us? To help us. Why does the Toyota person give you a manual that says, don't do this with your Corolla? To make your life miserable? Why does he do that? To help you work the right way. The Bible is the owner's manual for your life. Okay? God invented us, and he said, this is the way life's supposed to work. All right? You should do these things, you should not do these things. And we say, oh, he's a party pooper, and he's this, and he's that. And we disobey them, but it's just like taking your Toyota and trying to drive like 100 miles an hour in reverse. It's not good for the car. The owner says, in the manual says, you shouldn't drive over 5 to 10 miles an hour in reverse. That's end of story. Okay? If you disagree with it, that doesn't make it right. All right? Same thing in the Bible. God doesn't give commands for no reason, just to be frivolous, just to be annoying. He gives commands because it's what's best for us. So, one of the commands that he tells us here is, you should rest on the seventh day. You should have a Sabbath. What does the word Sabbath literally mean? Yeah, it's a day of rest. Okay? Okay, the Sabbath is the seventh day, and it's a day of rest. It's a day where you should take a Sabbath. All right? You've heard the word sabbatical? Okay? When a professor takes a sabbatical, means extended period of no work. Extended period of rest. So, we should do the same thing. Now, how many of us can say, well, I never murdered, I never stole, I never committed adultery, I never broke any of the commandments, except this one. Yeah, but this isn't one of the big ones. Yeah, what's the big deal? Yeah, Sabbath this, Sabbath that, Sunday this, Saturday that, it's all the same. Sunday, Monday, whatever, I take my vacation whenever. I work 7 days a week, or I work on Sunday, I don't go to church every Sunday, I don't rest every week. Well, I'm telling you that you're going to be in the same category as breaking the Sabbath is like breaking the murder one. God doesn't say the important ones are numbers 4 through 10, don't worry about, or 5 through 10, don't worry about number 4. He wouldn't stick it in there unless it's really important. So we have to obey this commandment. We must not only consecrate the Sabbath to God by going to church and by making it as something which is unviolatable, okay? It cannot be broken. But we also must, in addition to that, find a way to make it a day of rest. Now, what do I mean by rest? What am I supposed to do? Usually what we do on our day off, on our Sunday, is we use it to catch up on all the other stuff we didn't do all week. Okay? So all the bills and the mortgage and all that kind of stuff, or errands and all this kind of stuff, we do it on Sunday. That doesn't sound like a day of rest to me. Alright? That doesn't sound much like a Sabbath. That sounds to me like you, even if you go to church in the morning and do all that all day, you may keep the letter of the law, but you may be violating the spirit of the law. Because the spirit of the law says you need to have a day of rest. Rest what? I say you need to rest your soul, your spirit, and your body. All three. Physical, emotional, spiritual. First, let's start with physical. That's the one everyone likes. You got to rest your body. Okay? No one was created to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. End of story here. No one was created to work 7 days every single week. Everyone must have a day off. And that's, you know, that's what Sunday is supposed to be. So it's supposed to make it a day of relaxation. The thing is some of you say, well, my body, I can push my body. I'm telling you, and Dr. Nabil, as a doctor, can tell you, that if you don't give your body time to rest, your body's going to force it. All right, your body is going to shut down certain areas, and it's going to force you to say, you know what, you didn't want to give me rest? Well, there, in your face. This area is not working today. Right? Right? And especially as you grow in the years a little bit, you may experience this more and more. That if you don't give your body rest, your body isn't going to respond when you need it. You know, believe it or not, during the French Revolution, the French decided to outlaw the day of Sunday as a day off. They wanted to make people work 7 days a week. They outlawed it. A few years later, they reinstated it as a holiday because of the simple reason that they saw the health of the nation had not just deteriorated, but had almost collapsed. Okay? When they took away this day off. We need a day off. That's the way this machine was made to run. So the first thing, you have to rest physically. Okay? Rest physically. I'm not saying sleep until 3 and don't come to church. I'm saying you come to the church and you enjoy the time, you take your communion, then you go home, you walk in the park on a nice day like today, you go watch some NBA playoffs if you're interested. You do something relaxing and restful. But you don't run errands all day and you don't do all that kind of nonsense that you could do any other day. That's physically. 2 is emotionally. Alright? You need to rest yourself emotionally. What rests our emotions? Is quiet, solitude, peace. Okay? I'm not saying you gotta be a hermit, okay? But what I'm saying is you need to have some time of quiet. When was the last time you can say that you were alone. And when I say alone, TV doesn't... I'm not counting TV. All right, being alone with TV isn't being alone. All right? Being alone, jamming on the radio, that's not alone. I'm talking about in quiet. Maybe in quiet conversation with your family or loved ones, or maybe reading a book. You know, books, you know, this kind, not on the internet books, just regular books and stuff like that. When was the last time you had that? That's what we need to rest our emotions, alright? Some people say, what about recreation? Recreation, that's a 50-50 one, okay? Some people like to play basketball, like to play football, like to do this, like to do that. That's 50-50. But when it's unacceptable is if you're one of those players that's very competitive, alright? If you're one of those people that playing a sport for you, like, for example, I don't know if any golfers in the room, but some people play golf, and if they don't play well, it's 10 times more stressful on Monday morning because they didn't play good on Sunday, alright? If that's the way you are, then no, that doesn't count as that doesn't count as relaxing for you. But if you're one of the people who can casually play, you know, whatever, then that's something great. But the point is that you should find a way to relax. And again, some of you are going to say, well, I feel guilty. I feel guilty taking time off. Don't feel guilty. Jesus didn't feel guilty. Jesus relaxed. He took time to enjoy, you know, so we should do the same. So rest physically, rest emotionally, and more importantly, rest spiritually. All right, better word than rest here is refocus. All right. Again, the car example. A car needs to have a tune-up every now and then to make sure that it's working. It's got to have its tires aligned, all right, every now and then. Same thing with our spirits. We need to realign ourselves with God. All right. And remember when we did the whole 40 days of purpose? We talked about the first purpose in life was worship. That's what I'm talking about here. All right. That's why Sunday is the perfect day. Because Sunday, you worship God together as a family. You worship God together communally in His house, and we go through the ultimate sacrament of the Eucharist, and then you should go and spend some time in worship at home. You should have some time of quiet, like I said, of prayer. You should have some time of fellowship, reading the Bible, or whatever. But the point is, you need that time to reconnect with God. All right? If anyone says, I'm too busy for any of these things, I'm too busy for rest, I'm too busy for spiritual refocusing, then the bottom line is you're just too busy, period. Okay? And that's unacceptable. Okay? So, you've got to schedule some good old R&R with God there. And like I said, if you don't slow down on your own by choice, circumstances are going to force it. So you got to obey the fourth commandment. The last thing that you got to do, which is the W, is you got to wait for God's timing. Wait for God's timing. The reason we get in a hurry and the reason we get stressed out is because we become impatient. Alright? We lack trust in God. We start to think, well, that you know what? Maybe God doesn't know what's best for me. Or maybe God knows what's best, but maybe He doesn't care about me enough to give me the best. So you know what? I gotta make this happen on my own. If God's not gonna look out for me and my family, I gotta make it happen. And if God's not gonna take care of this situation, I gotta push, push, push until I can make it happen by myself. So we start to strive and struggle and work and labor for all these things. But in the end, those are things that were not going to help us, things God didn't want us to have in the first place. Ask yourself the question, is more always better? Is faster always better? Answer is absolutely not. Okay? If God wants a mushroom, how long does it take God to make a mushroom? How long does it take for a mushroom to pop up on your lawn in the morning? Overnight. One night, nothing. Next morning, mushroom. Nothing. Right? But let's say God wants an oak tree. Is that going to pop up overnight? How long for an oak tree? A big, strong oak tree. That's going to take a few years. Same thing with your life. You can work over and work and this and that to get mushrooms. But what God is trying to say is, I'm trying to make you into an oak tree. So relax. Take it easy. Don't get stressed. Things are going to work out. Trust me. And everything will be okay. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. No one can find out the work that God does from beginning till end. Realize this, that God has not only a unique plan for every one of us, that we don't doubt, but He has a unique timetable for every one of us. And it's something that He will never, ever reveal to any one of us. Why? Because He wants us to trust Him. Think about it. If you knew what God's going to give you, let's say you're, you know, hate to use the marriage example, but let's use the marriage example. You're waiting for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right to walk into your life, alright? And you're praying day and night and all this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden God reveals to you that it'll be in 4 weeks you're going to meet Mr. Right. Well, what are you going to do? For the next 3.5 weeks you're going to have a good time, you're not going to care about God, and then probably a couple days before, then you're going to start to really get serious about your relationship with God, right? He doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to always be relying on Him and trusting in Him. Okay? So the timing is His job. Our job is just to wait patiently and hold on to the promise that we have. The last verse in your handout in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. A beautiful promise. Okay? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Alright, most important thing there, circle, wait for it, because it will surely come. You must trust God that it will surely come to wait for it. Anyone ever seen NASCAR racing, auto racing? Alright, sometimes they have something called a pace car. You know what a pace car is? Alright, in racing, they very boring, but all they do is drive around a circle like 150 times, okay? This is all they do. Just drive around circles, 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 circles. But at the very beginning, or whenever there's, let's say like there's a crash, they don't want everyone racing, doing all this kind of stuff. So they tell everyone to slow down. But how do they tell people how fast to go? What they do is they send a yellow car out there. It's called the pace car. Pace car goes in front. Everyone just maintains the speed of the pace car. Don't pass the pace car or the guy in front of you. Okay? So whoever's in first, he follows this guy, and the guy behind him follows this guy. And the pace car goes. The pace car goes 5, everyone goes 5. Pace car goes 50, everyone goes 50. I'm telling you, let Jesus be the pace car in your life. Let Him set the pace. He says, slow down, slow down. Don't pass the pace car, because He's doing it for your safety and for your ultimate benefit. If you are ready to do this, okay, ready to start living a more peaceful and relaxed life, I invite you to come back and join us now, next week, and for the rest of this series, we start to get into some of the more details of this whole thing. But the most important thing today is the slow. Is to stop the push, learn to say no, obey the fourth commandment, and wait for God's timing. Any questions? Yes, Christine.
Is it way too, like, sometimes people are really slow.
Okay. Talking about sometimes the people that God needs to push a little bit along the way. Yeah, that situation occurs. I would say in my personal experience, that happens much, 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 much less than the opposite. Okay? Christine's asking, are there some people who don't want to seem to move in life, and God is the one who's telling them to hurry up a little bit? Definitely. Okay? So, but that's something really that your father of confession can really help you out with. Okay? Because sometimes people are hearing from God, you know, voices and not voices, but like, you're hearing God's voice, I mean voices. You're hearing God's voice come to you clearly, and sometimes we go a little bit too slow. So that's where, again, when Abuna Vishoy or Abuna Anthony tells you to do something, that's God's way maybe of pushing you a little bit forward. Okay? But that's really an individual thing. Any other questions? Yes, Mina.
Basically, I was referring back to the Sabbath connection that you made in your statement earlier.
Okay.
St. Paul in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, mm-hmm. Basically is going beyond the Sabbath day. He's saying the Sabbath actually is fulfilling Christ. Christ himself is all rest. Mm-hmm. And it bears good application as we look at the resurrection as we are going to right now. Because the resurrection, Sunday is like a representative or a symbol of the resurrection. And all rest began when Christ was resurrected. So therefore, we're living like in eternity right now. Though we're in time, our minds are in eternity. Mm-hmm. So we're living in that rest because Christ is within us.
Very good. Very nice. Very deep. Thank you, Mina. Anyone else? And let's stand to pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here on this day, bringing us inside your house and giving us this time of rest, dear Lord, to spend with you and to be with you and to hear your voice. You are our rest, dear Lord, and you are our pace in life, and you are everything for us. So give us, dear Lord, to be obedient to you and to your laws and to your commandments. Give us, dear Lord, to stop pushing ourselves when you aren't pushing us. Give us, dear Lord, most importantly, to be in tune with you and to hear your voice through our Father of Confession, through your word, through our time of prayer, through our quiet times, through everything, dear Lord, to hear your voice. And we promise, dear Lord, that we will obey. Give a special blessing to our gathering here, to everyone in their life, dear Lord, that they would learn to experience all the beauty and joy that you have planned for them. Bless our church, bless our Father, Bunim Shoy, to Sonia Rini, all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.